okay, that spreads from false teaching. Cancer, the Greek here is gangrena, okay, which is the New King James will use the word cancer, but it's where we get the word gangrene. So in gangrene, what do we know about gangrene? It can spread extremely fast. Left unchanged, it can do a great deal of damage to the human body and can even bring death. So gangrene is likened to the words of false teachers who bring false doctrine into the body of Christ. And we see two names here of examples of men who are doing that very thing, bringing in false teaching. You know, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20 here. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. How many know you're in warfare? Having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus. Here's that guy again. He doesn't seem to go away. And Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So false teaching can move fast if it's not dealt with in the body of Christ. If it's not dealt with swiftly, it can have its be very destructive. Go back here to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, 1 John 4, 1. That's not in your bulletin. I'm adding it right now. So here, what do we do? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Hey, we need discernment, don't we, in the body of Christ. We need it today. There's a lot of false doctrine going around today. It was even in the time when Paul's writing this to Timothy. So we need to test, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just want to let you know that you are in a time where there's a lot of false teaching. And you know this. So do such men as these that are listed here in Scripture, in our text, who overthrow the faith of some, do they belong to Jesus Christ? That is, do they have salvation in Christ? Well, probably not, would be my answer. God knows the heart of those people. Certainly there are tares in the midst of wheat, amen? Wherever God has planted his church, Satan comes and puts tares in the middle of that. We're surrounded by false teaching. So, you know, for such a call to give a definite answer, are those God's people? Only the Lord, that's the Lord's call to make, not mine. But I want you to consider for a moment what the scriptures tell us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. When you get there, go to verse 15, Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So what do they look like, folks? They look like sheep. They look like you and me. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. We always take that verse out of context and, oh, you'll know the people by their fruits. But in context, it's the false prophet you're going to know by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You will know who? What a false prophet is. What a false teacher is. By the fruit that comes out of their life. By the fruit that comes out of their mouth. Romans chapter 16, looking at Paul writing to the Romans, he would say in Romans 16 verses 17 to 18 there. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Folks, there are people like that. Their goal is to shipwreck your faith. 2 Peter, going back to Peter's second epistle in chapter 2, which is the whole book, is really about, for the most part, false teachers. But verses 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Listen, this is how they operate, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Goes on in verse 3 here, it says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So these we know, or this we know, that the false teachers are still proclaiming false doctrine, even to this day. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First two verses. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm in 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. You think that's happening? Yeah. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's to where they can't even feel right and wrong anymore. Their conscience is seared that right and wrong doesn't bother them. They don't know the difference. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What happens when people deny the truth? They get into false teaching. They'll start making doctrines that don't make sense. They'll start to have these rules in their life that aren't biblical. Galatians chapter 1, which is really, I think, important to look at here. Verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. It's not a different gospel. There's only one gospel, folks. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Oh, let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. That's really what that means. As we have said before, and that's an important thing because he repeats it again. So we have that whole issue with, you know, two witnesses, even in the verbiage. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed. And so in the midst of many false teachers and many false doctrines, here's the thing, God's word remains true, amen? Let's go back to Psalm 119 really quick. Psalm 119. You've all studied this psalm, so you know it. You went through it probably in your own studies. Psalm 119, specifically verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Does God's word change? No, it is settled in heaven. That means it doesn't change. You know, and no matter what false teaching you may hear or what new doctrine might come down the line, God's word does not change. Oh, I praise him for that. Back to our text in 2 Timothy. Needed to say that before I go on in this. Nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now the solid foundation of the Lord stands having this seal. Well, what do you see here? Well, there is a seal on the Lord's solid foundation. We'll break this apart. We'll look at it here. Paul's making really reference here to the Lord's church. Why do I say that? We go back to 1 Timothy and let's look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I have the New King James here, but where it says ground, the actual word is foundation. Okay? So, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and it goes on. So Timothy would have known what Paul is saying in his second epistle because he had said it before. He had referred to it before. Christ's church is commonly pictured as a building that's erected on what? A solid foundation. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Back to 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You ever thought of yourself as that? You're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Wow. And you are God's what? Building. Now, this is, I'm part of a building. Like I'm a stone in the building, but bringing us all together in the church all around the world, we're being built into something big. Right? God's field, God's building. We're God's workers, sharing with him in this task. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, how I build on that foundation. I need to watch what I do so I don't add something that is not wood, hay, and stubble to the foundation of God. Some kind of worthless building that I think belongs on that foundation. God says it's not going to be there. He'll burn it up. So, maybe we should be careful how we build, right? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus being the foundation and the church being built upon that. How many of you know you're building on that every day? You are. And God's going to test your building skills to see what it produces. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of, what are you a member of? The household of God. As a believer, you're a member of the household of God. That's amazing. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here's this building being built. Here's this body being built. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And we're all being laid on this foundation. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's a cool thing. I'm part of the house of God. Together we are the house of God. And even across the state, the nation, the community, all the believers, can you imagine the house of God that he's building for himself? That's we don't look at ourselves like that, that we're part of the body of Christ, but we're part of the building of God. We are his dwelling place. Hello? Hello? Be careful how you live your life so that you don't ruin the structure around you. Be careful what you listen to, what false teaching might get in there. This is Paul's point. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The word seal refers to the inscription or a signet or a stamp, a mark of genuineness. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands no matter what men like Hymenaeus or Philetus do who made dangerous attacks against the church. Their message spread like gangrene, or the Bible says like cancer. Even though the faith of some might be overthrown, no matter what any other false teacher or false doctrine might find their way into the church as a tear, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. See, God has a plan. God has a purpose. I hope you know that. Is a plan, a purpose. He has a strategy. And it's not going to fail. It doesn't matter how many fall away, how many reject the truth, how many go their own way, how many teach false doctrine. It won't matter if people pursue profane or vain babblings. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, and he gives it in two parts. First one is, the Lord knows those are his. I don't care what Hymenaeus does. Philetus, God knows who are his. He knows if they're his, he knows if they're not his. God knows in this room exactly who are his children. And he knows in this room who aren't his children. Now let's hope that all of us are his children. But the Lord knows those who are his. He knows those who are close to him, who love him. This is a thought that Paul drew. It's thought that Paul drew this from Numbers. If we go back to Numbers here, Numbers 15 or 16. You know what happened in Numbers 16? You will when I get there. Specifically, I want to read verses 1 through 5 here. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, you, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." God knows those are his, and he knows those who aren't his. So a lot of Bible scholars believe that Paul is taking this from this, what happened back here in Korah, or with Korah. What happened, I paraphrase this, or we could keep reading. What happens is God chose Moses. He didn't choose Korah and the others. And what happened to them? The earth opened up and swallowed all of them. But the point is that God knows those who are his. See, there are many people, many religions, many churches who profess to know the Lord. And I can sit here today and say, "I know him, I know him, I know him, I know him." But if he doesn't know me, it doesn't matter. You know, most are even sincere even convincing in their doctrines, but not all are right. So many are left with the question, which church is the true church? Who really belongs to God? Who are really God's people? You know, we have all, there's so many denominations and different places of worship, even in the United States of America. I think, what they say, there's 1,200 denominations? Well, who's right? Who's wrong? Who's preaching the truth? Who's declaring the truth? Who's declaring what's false? Well, I know this. God knows those who are His. And it's not a majority. Hello? Why would I say that? Matthew 7, even when we talk about salvation, we have this assumption in this country that everybody's going to heaven. I'm going to ruin that for you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, a verse you all know. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. How many ways are there that people say you can get to heaven? Now, this is basic here. I realize that. They say there's many ways to heaven. But where do they lead to? Destruction or death or what? Hell. And there are many who go in by it. Now, many is a big number. Especially when you look at verse 14, because narrow is the gate. How narrow is that gate and who is that gate? It's narrowed down. Your entrance into heaven is narrowed down to the width of one person. His name's Jesus. That's how narrow that gate is. If you try to get to heaven by any other way than by the completed work of Christ, you are part of what's being led to destruction. You know, as I said, by the completed work of Christ, has nothing to do with you. But it's a difficult way, but it will lead to life. And there are few who find it. There's few who find it. Have you found that way to heaven? I hope so. I hope you can say, Jesus is my way to heaven. Because it's not a majority, and it's not all who profess to know the Lord. And I already brought that up, it's verses 21 to 23 here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Haven't we been so busy for you that certainly we are going to heaven? Haven't I been so involved? Haven't I put in my time? There's a problem here. Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There was no intimacy between you and me. This was all you. Had nothing to do with me. You thought we had a relationship. There was no relationship. You thought we had intimacy together, but I don't even know who you are. Those are scary words, folks, to hear from the Lord of all. Knowing those who are His is not a reference to casual friendship here, but a relationship of intimacy. Go to Nahum. There's a book we go to all the time. Nahum chapter 1. Verse 7, the Lord is good. Oh, He's good. Isn't He good? A stronghold in a day of trouble. And He knows those who trust Him. See, I can tell you and I can tell God and I can tell everybody, oh, I trust the Lord. He's my Savior. I walk with Him. I love Him. Boy, I'm going on the mission field. I'm doing this because, oh boy, I love Him. But God knows something even deeper than that. He knows if I trust Him or not. He knows if I really do love Him. He knows if I really do belong to Him. John chapter 10. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And he is, isn't he? He's the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. He knows if you're his sheep or not. And he knows that you know him. I pray that every person in this place is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just here, but have intimacy with him. It's a constant thing where you're sharing your deepest chasms of your heart with him. There's things I share with my God that I don't share with my wife that are deeper intimacy. You get that? I mean, it's a being in love with him so intense that you just can't imagine not being 5 minutes away from him. I don't know how to say that. I can feel it. I know what I want to say. If you look at even John 10 here, 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. How far are you off the heels of Christ? You know, in some ways, the Lord's left the room and you don't even know it. You follow him. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That whole thing right there makes me want to stay right on the heels of Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? How is it even possible that you can know God in intimacy, or rather he knows you in an intimate way, and then you want to go back into sin? You know, it's amazing what God puts up with. I'm telling you, Paul talks of knowing the Lord in such intimacy. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we already went past this, verse 12, it says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I want you to see the intimacy in Paul's heart with what he just said. Listen again what he says. I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know that relationship between me and the Father is so intense. I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. You couldn't talk me out of this if you wanted to. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What did Paul commit to him? His very soul. Boy, the intimacy that Paul would have with the Lord is amazing there. So the Lord, you know, the Lord himself is building his own church and he is calling it into his own kingdom and glory. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians, I believe, around chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. It says, no, that's not right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It was a Thessalonians here. You could look at my notes. It's probably there. I don't always look at them there in front of me, but yeah, starting in verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have ourselves we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Calling a people through his gospel, and he's adding to his church those who respond by faith. God doesn't, you know, he doesn't sit in heaven wondering or worrying if you are saved or not. He does not hope or wonder if you will endure to the end. The Lord knows those who are his. It's not guesswork for him. He doesn't sit up there and go, you know, I sure hope that, you know, put your name there, Sam or Dan, or I sure hope they make it. No, that's not, the Lord knows those are his, and we can know that we are his personally. Romans chapter 8. This is a great passage here. Romans 8 verse 16. Matter of fact, let me read 15 with this, because last week I was doing a Bible study and it says for you, and I talked about Abba. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba's Greek for what? Daddy. How many of you call the Lord Daddy? I had a lady last week, and I said, how can you say that? That's blasphemous. How can you refer to him as daddy? I said, because he told me to. Well, nobody calls him daddy. No one brings him down to that level where he's just common. I said, it's not common. It's intimate. It's not a common name. It's an intimate name. I call him daddy out of affection. For his love that he has for me is so intense that I could call him daddy. She couldn't buy it. So she goes, how can you do that? How can you have a relationship with God like that? Folks, how many of you have a relationship with God like that? You better have it. You better be like the child that can go up into his lap and say, daddy. You better have a faith like a child to do that. He is one to be known, and he wants you to know him. But look at this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Now, I can know that. The Lord knows that those are his, and he's allowed me and you to know that we are his. But I can't always know whether you're his or not. It's between you and him. We can't always tell if I'm talking to a believer or a non-believer. One who's struggling or not struggling. That's not always clear, is it? I've known people that are so in love with Jesus, and a trial comes into their life and they fall apart for a season. But they didn't cease being his kid. That's the first part of the seal of that foundation. Want the second part? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is the second inscription on the seal of God's foundation. It's true that God knows those are his, and that he calls those who are his to leave their sin nature behind. Some might say, I belong to the Lord, so I can live like I want to. There's people like that. But those who are his will have the desire and the action to depart from iniquity. How do I know I'm his? How do I know I'm his? How do I know you're his? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You want to know if you're his child or not? Are you running from sin? Are you departing from iniquity? Or are you playing with it? Simple, right? Get that deer in the headlight look. See, if someone does not have the desire or the actions to depart from iniquity, it's fair to ask if they really belong to Jesus or if they have just been deceiving themselves. Because you can't have both. You can't be a child of God and still playing with sin. The house of our great God is certainly a great house. I mean, I talk about this building that he's building. It's a great house because it is planned and designed on such a great scale. It's a great house because it cost a lot to build it. You know what it cost to buy the building material for the house? The blood of Christ. This is a mansion far more valuable than any real estate on earth. You think real estate's going up here? But this was built by a great work, the great work of Jesus on the cross. It's a great house because of its importance. A house and what happens in it are the center of God's plan. But in that house, he's got some things. You'll notice in our text here, he's got some vessels in that house. Let's look at the text here. But in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So in this great house of God, he has people for honor. The vessels are people, you and I. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. In Paul's day, the average home was occupied by a wooden bench or a table. The bench or table held three vessels. One was a small drinking vessel. The other two were identical in size and appearance and were designed for two completely different tasks. The vessel of honor contained fresh, cool water that all could enjoy and be refreshed by. The vessel of dishonor received all the stale wastewater. After a time, the inside would become slimy and the water would eventually stink. It was then placed in the backyard as a receptacle for waste and called an abominable vessel. So you had one vessel that was full of refreshment and the other one full of waste. It begs the question, which vessel would you rather be in the house of God? So he's giving us, the Lord knows those are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the house, in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter things are those things of dishonor. If we cleanse ourselves from dishonorable things, God will regard us as a vessel of honor, sanctified, as it says here, and useful for the master. You know, just as there are certain bowls and plates that we set aside, some for honorable purpose, my mom has china. Lots and lots of, she's probably listening to this. But she doesn't lack any dishes. But I remember when I was a kid, who had a china cabinet when you were a kid? When did that come out? Well, back in the day, it would be Sundays when families got together. And then for special occasions. But that was the plates that people wanted to show off. Right? And then in the cupboard, you have the chipped up ones, you know, the mismatched, nothing matches, right? You have those kind of plates. Right? Some, oh, you know, we'll get some new dishes sometimes. These have been around since the 60s, right? They're all chipped up. They look a mess. They work. They do work. But they're not the prettiest. I look at this passage like that. In God's house, he has ones that he wants to bring out and show off. Well, let me show off this china. You know, this is special to me. And it's used for all the special things God wants to use, you know. But oh, there's this cup over here. it works. It just gets the job done. See, I don't want to be a believer like that. I don't want to be a believer in the house of God that God uses just because there's nobody else to use. I don't want to be the believer that God uses just to get the basic job done. I want to be the believer that he's so proud of, that he loves to show off, that he uses for the big things. Don't you want to be that kind of believer? You want to be the common guy? The world's full of common guys, common plates. I want to be the believer that he says, oh man, I know him. And he knows me, and we're so in love with one another, and he's departed from iniquity. He's left that life. There's nothing. Oh man, I can't wait to show him off. Here, go to the mission field. Here, go to the camp. Here, go tell this person about Christ. You know, that's where I want to be. Where do you want to be? What vessel do you want to be? How do you want to be used by God? See, I think we have the potential to be used as a vessel of honor or as a vessel of dishonor. And we could be a gold platter in the house of God, beautifully displaying the fruit of the Spirit, or we could be the ashtray or the garbage can in God's house. See, our conduct really does matter. And that's what he's saying here. Look, guys like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're going to come and they're going to go and they're going to teach false things. But God knows who are his. He knows those who are his. He knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's how we know those are his. And those who have departed from iniquity are setting themselves up to be the vessel of honor in his house that God will use for great things. I want to challenge this church body that you step up to where you want to be used for great things. And that does what? Well, depart from iniquity, if there's iniquity in your life. Okay? Certainly be in a position where not only do you know him, but he knows you. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, I mean set apart, and useful for the master. Prepared, look at this, for every good work. Not every bad work, but prepared for every good work. That's where you set yourself up. If this is you as a believer. You are preparing yourself for every good work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help me with these things, us with these things, Father. We need to be reminded that in your house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Lord, I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to take your name out into the public square and declare it to be used for those great things that you got planned. Pray that for this church, Lord Jesus, in the time we're in. You're such a great God, in Jesus' name.